Well, this last summer, we took a short vacation to California, and one of the places that we went to was SeaWorld. And if you've never been to SeaWorld, you've got to go at some point to SeaWorld, and you have to see the Shamu show, all right? It is the greatest production on the face of the earth. They have these big, huge video screens that move and dance, and they've got videos, they've got music, and then, of course, they have this 9,000-pound killer whale that comes into the tank with another swimmer. And the remarkable thing about the whole thing, of course, is that this trainer doesn't get eaten by the killer whale because, I mean, they are 9,000-pound creatures, and these trainers do look like seals. So you have this incredible show, and what was amazing was as I was sitting there watching this show, the trainer's up there, okay, let's get Shamu to jump up into the air. Let's get Shamu. And so he got the crowd riled up, and the music starts playing, and they were going, Shamu, Shamu. And all of a sudden, the drums started going, boom, boom, Shamu, Shamu, boom, boom. And the trainer gets there, Shamu, Shamu, boom, boom, Shamu, Shamu, boom, boom, Shamu. And all of a sudden, this big, huge 9,000-pound whale comes up out of the water, and it jumps up, and everybody's clapping and everything. And I'm sitting here and standing there watching the show, and I'm saying, my goodness, this is almost like a worship service. I mean, think about it. You've got liturgy, you've got music, you've got all this, a cause to come through, and you even have a baptism because the people in the first 12 rows, Shamu comes, and he sprinkles the water on them, and they get completely drenched. And I was just absolutely mesmerized by this whole thing. And I thought to myself, you know, I wonder if people who are not churchgoers, if people have no idea what goes on in church, I bet they think that that's what church is all about. You get together, and you kind of watch this great event unfold behind you. And maybe it's even more personalized if this event has a cause. And of course, the Shamu show has a cause. This year, the Shamu show is believe. So if you just believe enough, you can grow up to be anything you want to do, and you can save the whales. And this is the cause that everybody gets together around and just is a part of for a brief moment of time. But is that really what worship is? I mean, is that view of worship really what worship is? Or maybe worship is something else. Maybe it's just a group of people who are kind of like cheering and kind of all gathered together to kind of just be behind another cause. Like last night's football game with U of A and Michigan State or Central Michigan, whatever it is. You people from Michigan. Yeah, I know. They lost. I'm so sorry. But maybe that's what worship is more like. Kind of getting together and doing the wave and cheering your team on and knowing that you're part of something bigger than yourselves? Or maybe worship's even something different than that. Maybe worship is more like when you go see the Oprah Winfrey show or you see Tim Robbins or Deepak Chopra or some of these people who really seem to motivate you to be more than you possibly could be. Maybe that's what worship is. Last week, the Strategic Plan Building Committee, we started last summer in our strategic planning process, and it has culminated, at least the building portion of that. They presented a concept of where we're thinking about relocating our church at some point. And they've worked a lot on that process, and they presented it last week, and at the end of this month, the congregation is going to vote on that. And we will likely go through the capital campaign and the building fund and all this sort of thing, and we'll purchase land and we'll put a building. And it'll be out there somewhere. And then the question is, what now? What are we going to use that building for? And so today, for the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at various ways that we might want to use that building. And one of the ways that we will use that building is to have worship. You'll remember that one of our strategic values, our core values that came out of that strategic plan, is that this church will have Christ-centered worship. So we know that's going to be a part of it, but what exactly is Christ-centered worship? What is worship? Is it motivational stuff? Is it teaching? Is it where we all get together and we cheer and we sing and we're part of something bigger than ourselves? Or is Or is worship something maybe just a little bit different from all of those things? In order to understand about worship and what worship does in our lives, we need to start with the basics. And the basics are this: sin, original sin, sin that comes into us, sin that we at some point will have to make an accounting to God for. I remember a number of years ago, I was with Jennifer. This was before children, so it was a number of years ago. We went to Lake Pleasant, and we were driving to Lake Pleasant. I was in my truck, and we came up to the turnoff to go into Lake Pleasant. This is a lake that's in northern Phoenix. Now, you have to understand that there was a one-lane highway in each direction, so it's two lanes, and then had a wide shoulder. And the wide shoulder had a solid stripe with lines on it. So I knew it was a shoulder because I was an engineer that studied that sort of thing. So I'm sitting here coming up to this thing, and I could see the tire tracks of just about everybody going even to the shoulder to turn right to get into Lake Pleasant. But there was a highway patrolman sitting there. And I said to myself, now why is he sitting there? Is he trying to get people who are getting into the shoulder to try to turn right into Lake Pleasant? I said, well, I'm going to show him. I'm going to stay in the travel lane because that's what we're supposed to do according to the manual and uniform traffic control devices, which I've studied a zillion times. So I get there and I don't get into this shoulder. I travel right and I'm like, yes, and I start going. Pretty soon the siren's coming. And the guy stops me and he says, do you know what you did? Well, I said, I didn't do anything. I just turned right on the travel lane. I didn't even get on the shoulders. I mean, that's what legally is supposed to happen. He said, well, I've been out here all day and nobody's had a problem. And all of a sudden you come along and you don't even get over to that right lane. So something's wrong. He said, this time I'm just going to give you a warning. And I said, I want the ticket. I want to go in front of the judge and I want to prove that I'm right. And prove that I know what I'm doing. Because I'm right in this and you're wrong in this. Okay, how many of you have ever gotten a ticket from a policeman and you know you were right? Don't raise your hands, because I know all of you want to. And we want so desperately to prove that we're right. Folks, that was just one event in my life. Now compound that event with all the times in my life when I failed. And compound that whole entirety that at someday I'm going to stand before a holy and just God and give an account for everything that I've ever done. And someday you will stand before a holy God and you will give an account for everything that you've done. And there are a lot of people out there that say, well, if you've kind of done more good things than more bad things, then God's kind of overlooked the bad things you've done. Folks, that's not true. God is going to make you give an account for everything that you've done in life. You're saying, but Pastor, how could God be so horrible? How could he be so mean as to be judgmental and to be horrible to me because I've done bad things? And it's not about you. It's about him. God is a holy and a just God. If you look in the dictionary, you don't find a definition of holiness and say, oh yeah, God's that. If you look in the dictionary and you look up holiness, it's a picture of God. It's his DNA. He sets the terms of what holiness is. And he can't have anything that's unholy around him. It's like a bucket of white paint, you know, pure white paint. And you just get one drop of some of that water into that paint. And all of a sudden, it just makes everything that color. It taints everything. God is a holy and just God. He cannot have anything that's evil around him. And someday you're going to have to stand before him. So, what does that have to do with worship? Well, the Old Testament had a solution to how unholy people could stand before a holy God. And it is from our book of Hebrews this morning. We actually didn't go all the way into the beginning of chapter 9, but I just want to tell you a little bit about what happened. I'll read you Hebrews 9, verse 1. It says, now the first covenant had regulations for worship, and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up, and in its first rooms were a lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. And behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had a golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. And this ark contained a gold jar of manna. That was the stuff that the Israelites picked up when they were wandering in the desert. Aaron's staff had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. And above the ark were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priest entered regularly into the outer room to carry on the ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people that they had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. So this is what happened. You had this temple, and in the temple you had the outer room, and that's where the ministers worked and did their work. But once a year on Yom Kippur, the priest would go into that room and he would take with him a sacrifice. And there in that room, he would offer the sacrifice and the blood would flow. And on that day, they would make an atonement for all the sins of the people that they had committed in the previous year. That was the Old Testament way of looking at things. And once a year, these people would get together and worship God so that they could receive that atoning sacrifice from God, so that they could be cleansed, so that they could continue on in the next year. Now, what happens in the New Testament? Well, that's our reading for today, starting in chapter 9, verse 11. When Christ came as a high priest of the good things that were already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that was not man-made, that is to say, not part of this creation. And he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremoniously unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death? Why? So that we may serve the living God. What it's saying here is that in the Old Testament, you had this sacrifice to cleanse you from your sin. In the New Testament, the sacrifice has already happened. It was the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Jesus is our high priest. And Jesus comes into the Holy of Holies and offers himself as the perfect sacrifice so that all who are in partnership, who believe, who are in fellowship with God, they become clean, ceremoniously clean, not only on the outside, but on the inside because of that perfect sacrifice. The sacrifice that Jesus gave once and for all on the cross. You see, worship isn't just about getting together and hearing encouraging words. It's not just about being a part of the same team or even being a part of a cause. Worship, first and foremost, is where we come together as the people of God and hear the message of Jesus Christ's incredible love for you and how he offered himself as an incredible sacrifice for you and that you've been cleaned. Why? So that you can go out and serve a living God. And no matter what happens in a worship service, you need to hear that message that Jesus Christ has cleaned and redeemed you. And sometimes we hear that message through the words of Jesus Christ himself when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, where we once again participate in what? That forgiveness that has been won for us once and for all. The simple truth is that the Old Testament sacrifices, the killing of blood of goats and of rams, the killing of those animals and offering their blood on the altar, in and of itself does nothing. God is not pleased by that. But because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, every blood sacrifice that has ever happened to God, when God sees that blood sacrificed, either in the past or in the future, it is a part of the perfect sacrifice that Jesus Christ gave on the cross of Calvary. So all the Old Testament sacrifices were holy and pleasing to God, not just because they in themselves were a wonderful thing, but because they prefigured the perfect sacrifice that Jesus Christ did on the cross on Calvary. And folks, when we come together to worship, that is the number one thing we need to remember about anything. And what does that have to do with this building program that we're going into? It's this. The building is just a building. The Old Testament people, they said the temple, man, that was the end game. And once we've got the temple, we as a people have arrived because now we have a place where God exists and God dwells in the Holy of Holies. But after Christ came, the temple went away. 70 years later, it was completely destroyed. It's never been rebuilt. And the sacrifices that the Old Testament people, they've not done any sacrifices. They say, why? Because there's no temple. Which is not true, because you look into the Old Testament and Moses offered a sacrifice with just some simple stones and an altar that he'd built. You get so worked up about having this temple and having this building, a place where God can dwell. And so we're going into this building process thinking that the temple itself or the building itself or the structure itself is the end game. And it's not. Jesus said, where two or more of me are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. The building that we will build is a building. And it is a building that we will use to gather together as a people so that we can hear the message of a loving God who loves us. And the building then is just a tool like a computer or a pen or a musical instrument. It's a way that we can gather together as a people to say, God has forgiven us. God loves us. And the building itself isn't the end game. The building's just a tool. The end game are the people who live here in Vail, who have never heard that message, who are living a horrible lifestyle or living with this guilt of sin in their life. They have no purpose. They have no direction. They don't know that God loves them. And we as a church can use that building to spread that message to this community that so desperately needs to hear that. And so we will, as a committee, figure out how big should this building be and what things should be in this building. But we should never forget that the purpose of the building is to worship God, to worship Him in truth, to worship a God and know what is worship, that God has forgiven our sins and that God loves us. And it is a church in that building where we will hear that message over and over again. So that's the message. That's the answer to the sermon. If you were listening, the answer to the sermon is that God loves us. All right? So if you talk to me afterwards, that's the message. He loves each and every one of you. And let us not ever forget that as we move forward in our building process. In Jesus' name, amen.